Well, please take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. This is Christ's message of encouragement in the midst of all the hard exhortations that he gives us here in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father God, we are here for the purpose of hearing from your word, for the purpose of seeing your glory, praising you. Help us not to forget that. Give us focused minds, intent hearts, eagerness to hear what it is that your Son has to say to us. Help us to ask, to seek, to find. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know some of you, at least, are fans of a genre, really a genre of science fiction called alternate history. And this is perhaps most popularly exemplified by the 1962 Philip K. Dick novel and now Amazon TV show of the same name, The Man in the High Castle. And the premise of this novel is that the Axis powers won World War II and have carved out a German zone, a Nazi zone, on the east coast of the United States, or the former United States, and a Japanese-dominated zone on the west coast of the former United States. And, of course, some interesting things developed from there in this story. Well, that's alternate history. That never happened. But we can imagine an alternate history version of this passage, of Matthew 7, 7 through 11, in which Jesus had phrased his exhortation negatively instead of positively. Instead of telling us to ask, to seek, to knock, he might have said this: don't ask, and it will not be given to you. Stop seeking, and you will never find. Don't knock, and the door will remain shut. For everyone who fails to ask gets nothing, and he who never seeks never finds, and to him who never knocks, the door is never opened. You give good gifts to your children only when they ask. How much less will your Father give you anything good unless you directly ask him for it? Now, what does that alternate history version do to this passage? How is Jesus' meaning changed? Well, effectively, it takes Jesus' words of encouragement and turns them into a condemnation. If you don't ask, folks, you'll never get anything. Too bad for you. You know, it makes the receiving of anything from God depend entirely on you, to phrase this passage in a negative way. But again, that's alternate history. That never happened. Jesus didn't phrase this negatively. He phrased it positively. He told us to ask, to seek, to knock. This is an encouragement, an inspiration, not a condemnation. Besides, the negative version simply isn't true. God gave us a whole lot of things we've never asked for. He continually gives us things we never asked for. No one here asked to be created. No one here asked to be born. No one here asked to have blue eyes or brown eyes or whatever color of eye you might have. God gave you all these things and many, many more things. He gave you the privilege of being born in the wealthiest country in the world, at the wealthiest period of its history, at a time of the greatest technological innovation and change the world has ever seen. None of you asked for that. None of you were given, you know, the option. Where do you want to live? God put you here. God gave you all these things that you have without you asking, seeking, or knocking. And yet Jesus says, Christian, your Father is so generous that He begs you, He wants you to seek, to ask, to knock, to come to Him in prayer, requesting those things you need. Jesus' words are an encouragement to us. In one word, the sentence, His teaching in this sermon boils down to one word, ask. Really, in this passage, Jesus gives us three reasons to ask. And the first reason is that you'll receive what you ask for. That's verses 7 and 8. The second reason is that even earthly fathers are generous. If you have a father and you ask him for something that's a legitimate need, he'll do everything in his power to meet that need. And your heavenly Father, who has far more power, is far more generous. So ask. Ask. Seek. Knock. So the first reason to pray, really, and the reason to pray is that God's generosity is so amazing. God's generosity gives us three strong reasons to pray. The first reason to pray, again, you'll receive what you ask for. Jesus gives us this amazing double, triple imperative. Ask, seek, knock. Verse 7, and then in case you missed it, he repeats it all again. Ask, seek, knock. So, ask. You know, the real basic. Lord, can I have X? And if you don't know what to ask for, then seek. Look for what to ask for. Try to find what you need. Be busily engaged in searching for. And if that doesn't really reveal what it is, then knock. Right? Come to a door. Jesus pictures prayer as sort of like standing on a doorstep, knocking. Asking God to open up to you and let a blessing out, or let Himself out, let you into His presence, something along these lines. So, the obvious teaching here, the can't-miss teaching is go to God in prayer and ask. That's what we call asking God. We call it prayer. But we should also notice that this is an imperative. It's not if you need something, you can ask. If you feel a deficiency, you can seek. If you really want to know what's on the other side of the door, you can knock. No, it's not a permission. It's a command. It's an imperative, grammatically speaking. You must ask. You must seek. You must knock. It's not optional, but mandatory. Ask, seek, knock. Prayer is not optional for anyone who would be a follower of Jesus Christ. But second, it's not just a singular imperative. It's, grammatically speaking, a plural imperative. It's an imperative directed to a group. Now, the Bible is not opposed to private prayer in any way, shape, or form. You need to pray privately as well if you're a Christian. Jesus himself prayed privately. But this passage is not talking primarily about private prayer. It's talking about group prayer because Jesus is exhorting a group of people to pray together. You all ask. You all seek. You all knock. And this is by no means isolated in the New Testament. An Irish pastor that recently went through every reference to prayer in the Bible that he could find and wrote a book on what he found about prayer in the Bible, a biblical theology of prayer, he called it. And here's his conclusion on the New Testament. With the exception of the pastoral epistles and Philemon, so that's 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, the last four epistles of the Apostle Paul. With the exception of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, the material we have looked at is embedded in letters written to groups of individuals. All these injunctions are addressed to churches. Given that the fact that the prayers in Acts are predominantly prayers of the gathered church, and the encouragements to pray in Paul's epistles seem to be largely addressed to the gathered church, it seems that the present practice of prayer being relegated to the private sphere is out of step with the practice of the New Testament. In the New Testament, prayer is, most of the time, corporate prayer, as we call it. Not the prayer engaged in by Walmart, not that kind of corporate, but corporate as in done together as a body. Prayer with a bunch of Christians getting together as a church for the purpose of praying. And that's clearly the thrust of Jesus' imperative here too. It's not an isolated plural. It's one of a large string of plurals where Jesus says, you all pray as a church. Pray. So, do you need to be praying alone? Absolutely. But do you need to be praying with your family? You know, if anyone else in your family is a Christian, then you need to be regularly praying with that person or those people. That's part, certainly, of the teaching of verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 7. Y'all ask, y'all seek, y'all knock. But in addition to praying as a family, it does seem as well that Jesus is talking about even larger groups. He's not just talking to the disciples as fathers, as parents, as householders. He's talking to them as church members and saying, you all, as a church, should pray as a church. Now, we have some opportunities for this. We certainly pray together as a church every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We just did a few minutes ago and a few minutes before that and a few minutes before that. But we also have an opportunity as a church to obey this command together. We call it a prayer meeting. Now, is Jesus saying you're in sin if you don't go to prayer meeting? Probably not. But is, you know, but again, this is not the negative thing. Don't go to prayer meeting and you'll never get anything. It's a positive. If you want something, all of you ask. All of you seek. All of you knock. There are valid reasons not to go to prayer meeting, such as obeying another command of God, like taking care of your family, working to provide for yourself and for others, and so on. But there are also invalid reasons to not go to prayer meeting. Regardless, Jesus is saying, corporately, you need to pray. At the very least with one other Christian. At the very least with your family. But probably with your church. Pray, ask, seek, knock. That's the exhortation here. That is why churches have prayer meetings. is because Jesus says, pray. That's why we pray in our worship meeting. Because Jesus says, pray. Well, the second reason that Jesus gives to pray, verse 9, fathers are generous. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Well, verse 8 says, what you ask God for, he'll give. And God says, you see this analog with your earthly father. If you have a real need, your father will do everything he can to meet that need. There's not a father here, Jesus says, who will say, oh, son, you want bread? Here, have a rock. You want some fish? Here, have a snake. Fathers don't do that. Fathers provide as best as they can for their children. God is our Father, and He provides for us. Our Father knows what we need before we ask Him, Jesus tells us. Our Father knows what we need. Our Father provides what we need. That's Jesus' repeated emphasis in this sermon. And that's why He says, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened. If you need something, a real need, not a greed, God has bound himself to give that to you. Because he's far more generous than any earthly father. Verse 11, if you being evil, wow, Jesus calls his audience evil. Not necessarily trying to win friends and influence people. Just openly says, you're evil, especially compared to your heavenly Father, and yet you know how to give good gifts to your children. You won't deny them those things that they truly need. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, ask God for good things. Does that mean God will give you your pet Tasmanian devil or a Lamborghini? No. God is engaged to give you the things he's already promised. Salvation, eternal life, sanctification, holiness, contentment, peace, love, joy, patience, and so on. These things, the spiritual benefits of the kingdom of God. God promises to give those, and that's teaching all across Scripture. John 15, the verse that I put at the end of the order of worship, if you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Or our assurance of pardon verse from John 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, how do we understand these statements? Jesus is so clear in saying, ask and God will give you what you ask for. And he doesn't just say it once. He says it personally about 8 or 9 times. And the Apostle Paul says it 3 or 4 more times. And yet, I think all of us have the experience of having asked God for something that he didn't give us. At least that he didn't give us in what our time frame was. Just recently, I prayed really, really hard for something and didn't get it. I went to 4 different places on one afternoon trying to find a UPS drop box in this town. Alexa's rented textbook was due back. We would have to pay another $20 or something unless we could get it mailed in on this particular Saturday. And I prayed and prayed and prayed for the Lord to send me a UPS truck and he didn't. And yet, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Oh, Lord, where's my UPS truck? Well, oddly enough, in the very place where I prayed the hardest for a UPS truck, 3 weeks later, I met a guy with a package who needed a UPS truck, and there was one right there. The Lord did answer my prayer in a certain sense, 3 weeks later, for somebody else. But what does Jesus mean? What does Paul mean by these repeated insistences that God will give us what we ask for? It comes down to this qualification, whatever you ask the Father in my name, or John 15, if you abide in me, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Or here, ask, seek, find. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Well, clearly Jesus doesn't mean that in any kind of unqualified sense. Because we all know that there are hard-hearted people out there, that not everyone who asks for everything receives that thing. Not everyone who's looking for something finds it. Not everyone who knocks has the door open. At least not in this world, not by the people we know.